Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all people, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. So now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had in your presence before the world existed. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words that you gave to me, I have given to them, and they have received them and know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I'm not asking on behalf of the whole world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. The Gospel of our Lord.
Hopefully Betty's holding her breath, hoping that this is the last installment from the Gospel according to John. She's been reading since really the beginning of Lent all kinds of massive stories, scenes, and then these last few Sundays during the season of Easter, these teachings of Jesus that are spiral, circular, elliptical in nature, and they're very hard to track. You know, I'm in you, and you're in me, and they're in us, and I'm in them, and you're going, wait a minute, which way are we facing? Which is exactly the point of the teaching. I mean, it intentionally throws us off our normal footing in order to engage Jesus in a completely different way. And we've been talking about this these last few Sundays. And so here we are in it's the first 11 verses of chapter 17 of John's Gospel. And it goes on. I mean, the good news for which Betty was grateful today is that the lectionary elves didn't make her read the entire prayer, because it's the whole chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 17. It goes on for a while, kind of like the Presbyterians do, but don't tell them I said that. Everybody's got a target on their back today, don't you? Anyway, but here's the amazing thing. This is astonishing, it's wonderful, and it's challenging, all rolled into one. We've been talking about this. Starting with chapter 13, Jesus has gathered with his friends, not just 12 guys, right, but a whole slew of people, men, women, children that have gathered with him in John's Gospel on a regular basis. He's gathered with them. Yeah, they're sharing not a final meal, not... There is no Last Supper in John's Gospel, okay, because the suppers go on and on and on, you know, fish fries on the beach, and every time God's people gather like we have today to celebrate the Eucharist, I mean, here's another supper, okay? So it's not the Last Supper, but it's the meal that precedes Jesus' death in the Gospel according to John. Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and now, finally, 17, where Jesus has been teaching, he's been in dialogue with his friends while they're sharing a meal, and now he does this yet another stunning thing. Talking, and then as of right now, at the beginning of chapter 17, he turns, almost as though he turns his back on all of his friends, and he starts talking to God and ignores them now. It's like they've just faded into the woodwork. And now we are privy to this intimate moment where Jesus is talking to the Father. And he's asking all kinds of things. And here is both the good news and the power of the Gospel according to John. If you look carefully at the language of Jesus' prayer throughout chapter 17, he is not only praying back then, a couple thousand years ago, but the implication of the language in John's Gospel is that he continues to pray for us today till kingdom come. I mean, think about this, folks. Jesus is praying for us. Now, typically, when you and I are gabbing about prayer, we always think of it as something that's on our backs, that's something that you and I have to do. We're the ones that have to carry the torch, as it were, you know, entering into prayer and asking for whatever and paying attention and listening and, you know, all the components of a prayer life. But no, that as of this scene, you and I have been preceded by Jesus himself. He's been praying for us longer than it ever occurred to us to enter into prayer ourselves. You and I, in other words, are being carried. We are being held. We are being embraced. And not just us, but every generation, till time immemorial. It's pretty powerful stuff, don't you think? And, of course, you know, there are things that we've got to sort of flag and pay attention to. I mean, when he gets to that part that Betty read where he says, I'm not asking on behalf of the world, and all of our little negative monkey minds, as the Buddhists describe them, zero in on that one and go, ha ha, you know, this is Jesus against the world, and it's us against the world, and we're in, and everybody else is out, and blah, 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 blah. Yeah. And that little monkey mind kicks in, and it takes over, and it begins to define the parameters of our Christian faith. And I am just here to tell you, the monkey mind is not welcome. It gets to take a back seat. Because all this negative stuff that you and I can latch onto in the Gospel according to John is of no consequence whatsoever in the greater scheme of things when it comes to this Gospel. Please, just flag it and keep moving, okay? Do not get hung up on this stuff. This is the writer's agenda. This is the writer's axe to grind. I'm not even going to begin to describe what it's all about because it'll just confuse everybody. So just let it go, okay? This is not Jesus against the world. Somebody else's problem. So, again, focus on this image, this fabulous image of Jesus praying for you and for me at all times and in all places throughout every generation of humankind. which then brings us to the wonderful challenge of this passage and ultimately the gospel according to John, which we've been dabbling with throughout the season of Easter, on and off. I wanted so badly to be done with this. I mean, my lovely, talented, intelligent wife bestowed this book upon me, the Book of Joy, the dialogue between the Dalai Lama and Archbishop Desmond Tutu at the beginning of Lent, for God's sake. I mean, do you know how long ago that was? I want so badly to be done with this book. And it, every week, this book makes it abundantly clear that it is not done with me. I keep reading the thing, and about every page or two, it stops me cold. And I want to keep reading, and I can't. I mean, there are so many things in this book that require pause and time to absorb. And so, here I am in the chapter entitled Compassion. I want so badly to be done with this book. I even thought about taking a stack of books out of our office/library and slipping this book into that stack and dropping them off in the bin for the friends of the library over there. And then she could go, "Hey, where's the Book of Joy?" "The Book of Joy. I don't know. I can't find it." I thought about that. Yet she would order another one. So in the chapter entitled Compassion, and the subtitle is Something We Want to Become, the Dalai Lama says, "We humans have a special brain, but this brain causes a lot of suffering because it is always thinking, me, 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 me." Does this sound familiar yet? "The more time you spend thinking about yourself," says the Dalai Lama, "the more suffering you will experience. The incredible thing is that when we think of alleviating other people's suffering, our own suffering is reduced." That took a week. And this is the stuff that Jesus is praying about in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Make no mistake about it. And then we got to finally a little light in the tunnel for me, where it says, "The same reward centers of the brain seem to light up when we are doing something compassionate as when we think of chocolate." And I could have just ended the book right there myself, but I had my little moment. I mean, I just want to go on record as saying that I am now fully and completely vindicated by both the Dalai Lama and Archbishop Desmond Tutu. So, you know, just file that one by title. And then it goes on to say, "Self-compassion is closely connected to self-acceptance." And this is where it starts to get sticky, because most of us, myself included, are so much better at giving ourselves a hard time, correct? I mean, we'd rather beat the snot out of ourselves than come to grips with the simple reality of who we are. And so, you know, when we talk about, oh, we hear this thing, oh, Jesus is praying for us, and, you know, I and the Father are one, and now come on in, and you can be one with us. And there's that little voice in the back of the head going, give me 30 seconds, and I can reduce you, meaning you, yourself, to rubble. And it makes it a little difficult to hear the message of Jesus, to hear Jesus praying on our behalf, to hear and experience Jesus embracing us and holding us from time immemorial, because we're way too busy beating the tar out of ourselves and giving ourselves a hard time. So I come to this section in the Book of Joy and go, oh my God, okay, fine. Self-compassion is closely connected to self-acceptance, discussed earlier in an earlier chapter, but it is even more than the acceptance of ourselves. It is actually having compassion for our human frailties and recognizing that we are vulnerable and limited like all people. You may recall a few Sundays back we were talking about, again, probably out of the Gospel according to John, we were talking about awareness, acceptance, and action. Remember that? And we were noticing how we're so quick to jump from awareness to action and spending very little, if any, time at all in the realm of acceptance, probably because we're so busy beating the tar out of ourselves. And if we were to take the moment, you know, and imagine ourselves moving toward and into a place of acceptance, that it would have to include us as well. It goes on, as a result, it is a fundamental basis for developing compassion for others. I suppose that almost goes without saying. It's hard to love others as you love yourself, as both the Dalai Lama and the Archbishop pointed out, if you don't love yourself. God, I want so badly to be done with this book. I know, 9/10, actually, if you look on the Kindle, it gives you the percentages, and I'm not even close. I'm like at, you know, 67% or something. I don't know, whatever. But I'm working on it. I mean, it may take me till the end of the summer to actually finish this book because it's so rich, and I hope you understand that I'm being facetious when I say I want to be done with it. I mean, it requires work, you know, and reflection. I shared with you folks a few weeks back that I've discovered here in my adult life that I, for decades, I've carried this unforgiving heart. Who knew? And so now, based on this, I mean, based on the Gospel according to John, based on these principles, these spiritual principles of awareness and acceptance and action, that I get to come to grips not only with the nature of my unforgiving heart and where that comes from, but also to fold it into the deal, as in give it to God, give it to Jesus, give it to the Spirit, and include my unforgiving heart in the mix of our worship and our connection to God. And I have to tell you, in all honesty, that I didn't sign up for that one. So, you know, there's always a challenge, is the point of that. And wherever our hearts happen to be, as we've discussed, unforgiving or hardened or broken or trampled or whatever they are, bring them. That's the invitation. I mean, that's when Jesus prays for us at all times, in all places, throughout all generations. It includes all of us, good and bad and indifferent. And so imagine that we all take up that challenge, knowing that we're loved long before we're capable of loving ourselves, and that the challenge of Jesus' love, of God's love, of the embrace of the Spirit in our midst is that we get to accept ourselves as we are, knowing that God already has. So, and as we engage that trajectory of accepting ourselves, then that love, that self-love, if you will, begins to extend not just to the people around us, but also to the rest of the world. And one of the things you're going to be hearing about here at St. Peter's more and more as time goes on is that we've given ourselves in a variety of ways to those who are less fortunate through FISH. We've given ourselves, we've given our property, if you will, over to supporting families that are getting out of poverty through the Circles Initiative. Well, now we're engaging with the interfaith community here in Carson City to begin to resettle refugee families. And so that love can extend not just into the near community, but far beyond into the world where people's lives have been dismantled. And you and I have an opportunity to help them rebuild those lives. That kind of love is what Jesus is praying about today. So, take a moment. Take a nice deep breath. And only buy this book at your peril.